I've got a green light. There I am. There I am. There I am. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to talk to you today on spiritual influences. Spiritual influences. Yeah. We get a lot of, do you know, since we're spiritual beings, everything registers initially as a spiritual influence. Something comes into your eye gate, something maybe you see on TV, or a sign you see, or a billboard, or a conversation you may have with someone. Ultimately, that's going to be spiritual. It is. Your spirit first. Yeah. This is why, I mean, when you die, your spirit goes somewhere, and your body doesn't. Your body remains here, returns to dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, God said. And so we need to think more spiritually, and we need to think more in terms of what are the spiritual influences in our life? Because a lot of things you think, well, you know, I read my Bible and stuff, that's a spiritual influence. You have spiritual influences all day long, whether you're aware of it or not. You are impacted by everything you see and hear, the things you do, the things you see other people do. We are impacted by these things. Turn up this morning to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Spiritual influences. Thank you, God, for words of life. Your word is designed to bring life, not death. It's designed for construction, not destruction. So God, help us to keep that in mind as we suffer through these different things that you have for us this morning, that will have the right light on it. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You might want to underline that word. You cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when it says two masters, it automatically indicates a spiritual influence, does it not? He's talking about two masters, two things that come into your life that have the greatest impact on your life. There's just really two. There's only two. There's either God or there's mammon. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. This is kind of where everybody lives. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's a big one. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Now right there, he's trying to make a distinction between those who are his and those who are not. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. Now here's the remedy for every bit of it. This is the remedy for obtaining everything you need, everything you're going to need the whole rest of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's huge, because in the very beginning, he makes it clear there's two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. One is going to be the dominant force in your life. And whichever one is the dominant force in your life is going to have the greatest impact in your life. And your decisions are going to be made around that force, whatever it is. Most of your decisions are going to be made around that one force. And you can come under the influence of mammon. Mammon is it's spiritual. It's actually a spiritual entity. We think of it in terms of wealth or avarice or greed for money, these different kinds of things. But it's got that spiritual edge in it. Because the Bible just told us it can be your master. This thing can master your world, your life, your thinking, your going, your doing every single day if you allow it to. Mammon is a spiritual influence of greed for wealth, material gain, abundance, and it can also be a great deception that wealth will solve all your problems or make you happy. There's a lot of people who have their bills paid and that sort of thing, and they're not happy. There's a lot of people who have a whole lot of money, and they're just not happy. They're not happy in their relationships. They're not happy in their marriage. They're not happy in their home. Their kids are messed up. They're on drugs, all kinds of things. They're not happy people. So if that was the answer for life's problems, then, but we see it isn't. It's an extreme obsession with the accumulation of wealth to satisfy fleshly lusts, including pride and power over others. See, people who have a whole lot of money, they see this as a way to have power. They see this as a way to have their way in the world. But if you have enough money, you basically can do whatever you want to do right up until you stand before God. So a person can come under the influence of mammon. This spirit is very sneaky. This spirit will talk to you. Everything that's spiritual will talk to you, you know. God will talk to you. Which voice are we listening to the most? You can't wear that. Those shoes are old. I mean, what would people think? What would they think? This is the human condition, okay? We live in America. I know what I'm talking about. And it's kind of like, well, what would people think? And who are they to you? Who are these people to you? Do you know them? Do you know them personally? They won't be at your funeral. This is a contrast in the to people who serve God. They serve God. Many people are obsessed with money. They're just obsessed with it. Did you know that you could be poor and be very obsessed with money? You're obsessed with it. People can be obsessed with it. Not having enough. But every decision is made around just that. Just that. Not what is God's will, if he's even consulted. I'm talking about people who, a lot of people claim to know Jesus. They claim that he's Lord of their life. And if you were to ask them, is Jesus Lord of your life? They would say, yes, he is. Are you a believer? Yes, I am. What are you believing? And then that goes, it's kind of like a flat line. What do you mean, what am I believing? You should know what you're believing. If you say you're a Christian, you're a believer. Believer is kind of like present tense. One who believes is a believer. So what is it that you are believing? And is it based on God's message to you? Is it based on anything I just read? If God so clothes the grass, how much more will he not clothe you of you, oh, you of little faith? And he's saying, why do you worry about this stuff so much? You say you belong to me. You say I'm your God. You say you love me. You believe I love you. So what's the problem? And I just want to say that you can be poor and be obsessed, absolutely obsessed with wealth. This is why people steal. Why do you think they're stealing? They want to be able to sell that so they can, you know, get some money so they can be somebody, so they can drive a car that everybody is going to think is cool. You understand? This starts very young. This starts very, very young. God wants us to be God-centered. And the other thing is that we are in the world, but the Bible says we're not of the world, which means we're supposed to think differently. If you think just like everybody else, there's something wrong. It means you're believing the wrong things and you end up with a result you don't like over and over and over. This is beyond going. If all you ever do is go to church, you'll never even understand what I'm talking about. This is for people who want to know God, have a relationship with God that's vital, that works, that produces something where they have joy and they're very centered. They're very focused people. They're not blown away by every wind of doctrine or every news report or the weather report. They don't just wig out over things. There's a lot of gangs. There's all kind of people. They're trying to get wealth. They want to be somebody. You know why? Because they don't feel like they have any value at all. They don't know who they are in God. And so they don't have a self-esteem. Or if you're a believer, your self-esteem is supposed to come from God. This world, what is this world? Why is their opinion so important? Since when did opinion of just people that you hardly know, why is their opinion so much more important than the God you say you love? The one who died for you, bled for you, paid for your sin, made a way for you to be with him forever. There are so many people in this world, they live only for the opinion of other people. That's it. That's all they live for. Always trying to fit in. Fit in where? I want to fit in with Jesus. Where do you want to fit in? If you fit in with Jesus, the world won't really like you. The world will think you're strange because you're not worried about the same things. They think you don't care. No, I just care about something more. My focus is different. Our focus is supposed to be different. How can you say that you're in love with God and not go? You can go for days and not even think about him? How is that possible? What kind of love relationship is that? Oh, you could take that one. I don't want it. I don't want a relationship like that. That's not really even a relationship. It's a philosophy. It's nothing more than words. It's nothing more than a philosophy. If this is all you have, then you don't have the real deal. Because the real deal produces life. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So when he comes to bring his life to you. Not the life that's of this world. This world's passing away. The church has often used this passage I just read saying that it's God's will for Christians to not have wealth. That's not what it said at all. It's talking about your focus. The whole point of the passage is your focus. What is your focus on? He said, I don't want you to worry about these things that I have already said I will bring to you. It's a home delivery service. God says, I get to you what you, I can get it to you. Trust that I can get it to you. I can get it to you and I can get it to you on time. He doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that he doesn't want us to be wealthy or have anything. He doesn't want your things to have you. He doesn't want your wealth to be your begin to be your focus of who are you trying to fit in with. Who is it you're trying to impress now? Because see, then next year it could be a different group of people. You do the same thing again. What about the next job? You got to do it again. Make sure they think you're okay. Make sure they think you're cool. You laugh at their jokes. Oh, I'm wound up this morning. I just realized that. I know. It's just... It's talking about riches being your God. It's talking about riches being your motivation and the deciding factor for what you do with your life. Some people say, well, I would love to do that. And I really believe it's God, but I just can't. There's just not a way for me to do that. Well, not a way for you to do it with the way you're living right now. Are you willing to change the way you're living right now? What if you change the way you're living right now? How much do you want it? How much do you believe it's really God's will for your life? If you really believe it's God's will for your life, then why not just surrender to God's will for your life? That would be a place to start. And then trust that God's going to work out the details. If it's his idea, can he do that? I mean, if it's really God's idea, don't we believe that God can work out the details for where he wants us to go, send us what he wants to do with us? God wants to be the deciding factor for every single decision we make. He wants to be the deciding factor for why you think what you think. Why are you thinking it? Why is that important? Why is something important to you? Who told you it was important? Did God tell you it's important? Does His word tell you something's important? Or does the news or the media or Facebook tell you what's important? At what point do we listen to God, the one who loves you most, the one who's already done the most for you beyond anything anybody could ever do? I think He's worth listening to. That's a lot of love. God is so full of love. And he knows very specific things about you. You're not even aware of yourself yet. You have potential in you. He put in you. You don't know it because you've never tapped into it. So you don't know it's there. But He knows it. So if He tells you to do something, can we learn to trust Him? That it's something you really can do? Because you think, well, I don't know. I've never done that before. So at some point, nobody's ever done something before that they ended up doing. God wants to be our motivation. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. It doesn't get any closer and more intimate than that, does it? In Him. My life is about Him. I'm moving in Him. I'm moving in His Spirit for what He wants to do, for what He wants accomplished in and through me. This is what it means to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. That's what that's talking about. Are you giving Him your life? Or have you just incorporated that into some philosophy that's void of anything that you really have to do? See, a philosophy means you can believe all kinds of things. My Bible says we're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And when you become a doer of the word, and Jesus is the word, you're living a Jesus life while you're here. And that means you're going to be helping people. Some will be wonderful, some are not so nice. And He says, help them anyway. Love people where they are. Yeah, love people where they are. You can't love them where they aren't. I mean, this is just what you have to work with. This is what Jesus did for you. This is what Jesus did for me. He loved me where I was. This is how Jesus always starts with people, right where they are. So we have to do the same thing. Are we doing that? Or do we write them off? Oh, they're too hard to deal with. We write them off. I'm so glad Jesus didn't write my name off. And my name is in that book of life right now. And I'm so glad my name is written down there in that book. And that He didn't write me off. A lot of times in scriptures, we see God showing or pointing out contrasting viewpoints as one being godlike and another as being of this world, right? So this is just another example of that, there is a contrast between the people of God, the people of the world. And it isn't by what they're saying, it's by what they're doing. Because there are a lot of people who say things that they never do. They don't live that at all. They just say that because it's the right thing to say. It's the churchy thing to say. So it's kind of like you're going. It's this herd mentality of we all have these things we say, you know, because we're Christians. Do you know God didn't care about that? He's more interested in what do you do as a Christian? And are you doing it because somebody told you that's what you're supposed to do, or did you hear from me, your master? See, He wants something more intimate. Being a Christian is not a list of rules. It's not. It is not a list of rules. That is not Christianity. That's just religion. And it's void of intimacy. Religion is void of the intimacy that you can have with Jesus. It's also void of the power to actually change somebody from the inside out. Religion won't do that. Religion means you can go to church your whole life and never really change you. The you that's you never really crosses over. You become more like Jesus. You just stay stagnant. You're the same. Thinking the same things you've been thinking the last 20 years, dealing with the same issues, the same problems, the same things upset you that used to upset you. It's all the same. He wants us to change. Everybody says, well, I want to change. Well, you got to tap into what's motivating you. Is it the mammon system, which is America, corporate America, the things that have been downloaded into you that told you were important while you're here? But the Bible tells me what's important while I'm here, because I'm just a sojourner. I'm a citizen of heaven while I still live here in the planet. So I'm not from here. I don't adopt this culture. I have a culture that's from God. If I could fit in everywhere I go, there's something wrong with me. And it's not because I'm not nice or I'm being obnoxious. It's just that my focus is just different. So when everybody else wants to go do this, I actually just want to do this. It's not a mean thing. And it's not a I'm better than you thing at all. It's just a different focus. Why? Because I'm from another culture. I live out of the kingdom of heaven. And it has different cultural norms. Out of the kingdom of heaven, you think a different way than you think around here on planet Earth. You say things differently. You phrase them differently. Your attitude is different. You're happier, for one thing. You're just happier. You're just a happier person. Because the things are going on, you know, well, you know, there's always been wars. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end. It's always going to be. There's always going to be fighting and wrangling and discourse and, oh, the politics. Well, historically, there's always been political upheavals. Well, not in my lifetime. Well, somebody else dealt with it. It's your turn. Tag, you're it. You deal with it. But you don't deal with it the way the world deals with it. Because there's an eternal weight of glory that God wants us to tap into. It's a heaviness. It's a weighty thing. And it's the glory of God. And he wants that to exude out of his person through persons. And he comes in because he wants to make us different. That we're not normal. I heard somebody say this years ago, so I repeat it because I thought it was kind of, it was funny at the time, but now I'm thinking, no, I get it. You know, there's some things you don't get. The phrase, the average Christian, the word average should never be used with the word Christian. The average Christian. The average Christian does this. The average Christian does that. And it makes me wonder, are people Christians? Because if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you don't know what you signed up for. You misunderstood. He comes to give you his life. Why? Because you gave him yours. Do you want his life? Do you understand what it is? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Have you asked him? He says, my sheep know my voice. I talk to them. They can hear me. Or are you just going through the motions of your job and work and what you do according to all the standards and dictates of just this world system that's here? You forgot who you were. Or either maybe you didn't ever know who you were. It's like a child who never knows their identity. They never knew who their parents were. They just kind of grew up an orphan or something. Always wanting to know, where am I from and what am I supposed to be doing? Do you know there's a lot of Christians that live that way? What am I supposed to be doing? What is it I'm supposed to be doing? What is it I'm supposed to be doing? He says, my sheep hear me. And sometimes we think, well, I've been doing this a while. Yeah, but have you learned everything he wanted you to learn from what you've been doing for a while? Has your attitude changed while you've been doing that thing? Has your focus changed since you've been doing that? Is it getting through? Or are you kicking against the goad saying, I'm sick of this. I want out. You understand what I'm saying? And I said this the other day. I don't know that Jesus always enjoyed everything God had him do. I don't think Jesus would have said, that's a fantastic idea. I can't wait to do that. I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it said he was a person. He was tempted like everybody else. You think Jesus just loved being tempted? He went through things. Yeah. He had temptations. It says he was tempted at all points. every point, just like we are, except he didn't sin. Being tempted is not an enjoyable experience if you've ever been there. There are these wranglings inside. He said, God, thought I was over that. Where are these thoughts coming from? What is that? What is that? Well, it's just the devil seeing where you are. He's just trying to keep up. He just wants to try one more time. You know, the thing that used to really get you? And you just snap and go off at somebody or something. He wants to know, is that, let's just see. Let's just see if we can press that button one more time. Let's just see if it's still there. Or has that thing really died? Has that thing really died? Has it? Has it really? John 17:4, Jesus said this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, if you're really of the world will really think you're cool because you're like them. You all think the light, you say the same things, you believe the same things. Yeah, everybody's on the page together. Oh, this is good. But if you're a Christian, see, that it won't work for you. You can only have one master. You only have one. And if it isn't God, you're automatically serving the other master. Right? That's who you're serving. He says, I've given them your word. I've told them, God, everything you told me to say. And the world has hated them. They hated the Christians. They still hate Christians. 90% of all Christians this past year were massacred in northern Nigeria. 90%. They're slaughtering them by the droves. And the African government will not one thing to help them. Not even one. Nothing. Pretty gruesome the way they slaughter them too. I won't go into all that, but it's pretty horrific. Where is their crime? They love God. They love Jesus. They're Jesus people. They're Jesus people. That was their crime. Why do you suppose the world hates Christians so much? Because the God of this world is Satan. This is what the Bible says. The God of this world is Satan. So they're motivated, whether they realize it or not. They're not motivated by politics. They're not motivated by equities and things like that. They're motivated by hate from the God of this world. Whether they realize it or not, they're just pawns. And Jesus said, just as I am not of this world. Are we as not of the world as Jesus is? This is a question we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? This is where the rubber meets the road. Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. Oh yeah, but wait, there's more. Ephesians 6. I'm going to start in verse 12 of this passage. Because there's a couple of things here for us to look at. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Just in case you didn't know, you're not wrestling against anything that's of the natural order, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. There it is. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's three things he said you're going to have to do here. You're going to have to take that shield of faith. And you go from there. Without the shield of faith, there is no salvation either. You had to have faith to be saved. So that shield of faith is your primary protection, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Everything he's trying to do to throw you off course. Everything, every voice that comes to your head, and you know it's not God. It motivates you to do something that God would never motivate you to do. When those voices come, you take up that shield of faith and put up against that. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. In other words, in your mind, you've got to know that you're a child of God. You've got to know the difference between what's motivating you and what should be motivating you. We've got to know the voice that's speaking. Is it of this world? Is it of this world system? Or did it come out of heaven? Is it God? Is this something God would motivate you to do or incite you to do or say? And then take the sword of the Spirit. This is your only offensive weapon. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Which means you've got to know the Word of God in order to move forward against this array of the enemy that's been sent against you. The Word of God will propel you forward when the forces all around you in the natural are moving against you. You feel pressed. You feel shoved back in a corner. You feel alone. You want to withdraw. Everything in you wants to withdraw from what's going on. No, take the Word of God and move up into the thing. Move up into it with the Word. Using the Word in your own life. Using the Word to get your mind where it's supposed to be. And take that word. It's the truth. This is what Jesus did. He said, you're going to have to do it the same way I did it. There isn't another way to do it. Not to be a happy Christian. Not to have the joy of the Lord. You could just be one more miserable, unhappy, whatever. From just really ignorance. What I'm giving you today is huge if you'll do it. It's life-saving if you'll do it. You'll be happier. You will be happier. Or you can keep doing the same thing you keep doing, going through the same cycles over and over and over. And I love the way this says, talks about the wiles of the devil. And I looked that up. Merriam-Webster says, wiles of the devil is an attempt to entrap or deceive with false allurements. This is what Satan does. He comes to talk to you. He's trying to lure you with something that's not really, it's not even true. He lies. The Bible says he's the father of lies. When he comes to talk to you, what makes you think you can believe him? If he walks in the room, he's lying. Satan is a liar. He's called the father of lies. The Bible calls him that. Every lie is instigated by Satan. There's no truth in him at all. It's like he may start out with something that's true so that he can tell you something that's false and you'll buy the whole package. Well, on a true and false test, that would still be false. If it's not all true, it's automatically false, right? The whole thing had to be true. Y'all remember that? I mean, I remember going to school. At least I remember that part. So remember that. He'll come because he's trying to first get your attention. So he'll say something that's actually true. Or at least to you it's true. I'll put it that way. To you, it's true. And then he'll weave something up into that. So now you're going to operate out of something false. Ultimately, you'll operate out of something that's false. Something that God's not going to get behind. No matter how much you pray, he can't get behind what's going on. A wile. Wiles. Look at this. Cambridge English Dictionary says, wiles is a way, it's ways of persuading someone that trick them into doing something. It's a persuasive force. Oh, come on. You'll be back in time. Oh, come on. We'll be back. We won't be up late because you know you want to get up and go to church the next morning or whatever it is. Well, I don't want to, I mean, I signed up to do this at the church that morning or whatever. Oh, it'll be all right. And so the next morning, you're just a half deadbeat. You just like barely make it there, you know, and it's not good, and you're sleeping, and whatever. Why? Because you weren't prepared to be there. Your head was someplace else. It was just a duty. It was something you were going, your emotions you were going to go through. That's called philosophy. That is not the Christian life. Collins Dictionary says, wiles are clever tricks that people use to persuade other people to do something. It's just tricks. This is what Satan does. He just tricks people. Eve was deceived. This is what happened. He goes up and he makes her think that she doesn't have something she already had. He said, if you do this, you'll be like God. They already were like God. He says they were created in the image of God. And they had no sin. They were the only two people who were sinless, created sinless other than Jesus. I mean, they were sinless until they sinned. But he led her to believe that there was more to it than that. Somehow God was holding out on her. This is what he does. And I love this when it talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. There were two different kinds of shields that they used in battle. There was a buckler, and it was a smaller, rounder shield for up close combat. You know, up close combat to protect yourself while you were fighting someone with your swords and stuff. But the shield, that was a body. It was a body shield. They were huge. And it was something that you could get behind. And when the arrows came, it would hit that shield. Or sometimes they would vault these rocks. Remember these big rocks they would shoot? And boy, those things, I mean, you would knock you out. If you didn't have some protection, it would just knock you out. So they had these big, and it was such that a lot of them were pointed on the end so they could put them down in the dirt like that. So they would be stationary, and then they could crouch down behind it. This is what Ephesians is talking about. Get that shield of faith. It covers your whole self. Don't leave any part of you exposed to the enemy's plans and devices. It says you can protect yourself. Faith is like a shield. And when you're standing behind this faith, you're protected. Faith protects you. It protects your sanity. It protects your mind. It protects your words, what you're going to say. Are you going to say something that God would say? Or are you going to say something that somebody from the world would say, or some commercial you saw, or some joke you heard, or whatever? Y'all understand? So we need to know that we've got that shield of faith. I love it. I love it. And then the helmet of salvation. Remember, they always had this, some sort of armor on their head to protect their head. And the helmet of salvation was to change your mind. The whole point of salvation was you become somebody you never were before. Are you the same? Have you always been just the bird, basically the same? Well, I could remember. I have changed radically from who I was when I first began this journey. Radically. I have family members that say, you're just so extra. You're just a little extra. I consider that a compliment. I don't want to be an average anything, not and say, God lives in me. He wants us to think like he thinks. He wants us to love like he loves. He wants your life to have joy and exuberance. He doesn't want you to be stagnated and plain. He wants you to be like him. And yet Jesus wasn't anybody you'd look at and go, oh, wow, that's Jesus. Since he looked kind of plain, he just kind of blended in with the crowd. So it wasn't what he was wearing. He wasn't like donned in wonderful apparel. He was a carpenter's kid. You know, so there was nothing about him in the natural that would make you desire him, the Bible says. There was nothing about the way he looked, or anything about that would make you say, oh, I want to be like that. But it was something he had on the inside. It was something, that made him tick really differently than other people. He heard things And he knew things about people that he had never met. And he told them things by the Spirit that God revealed to him. He was more in touch with God than he was the things of this world. This is where God wants us. This is where God wants us. This is where signs, wonders, and miracles come from. It's because you're so Jesus-focused. And you want to be like him. And when you tell him that, he'll cause you to change. And everything he taps and says, come on, this right here. This, you know what I'm talking about. You know, this right here. And he'll tap. He'll just kind of gently. He's not pushy. He'll let you decide. He doesn't ever coerce anyone. Who would dream of it? And then we have a decision to make. Choose Jesus. It's just that simple. Choose Jesus. You're under these spiritual influences in this world system. You can see the world. Why do you want to be like that? Depression is a way up. Suicides are way up. There's another shooting in Texas last night, yesterday. It's some mall. Somebody just going, it's in every city. It's all over the place. It was in Allen, Texas, South Texas. So we see societies becoming more and more fragmented and falling apart. The government will never have the answer. It's a spiritual crisis because they've been listening to spiritual influences. Mammon. Spiritual influences that are not God. So we need that shield and that sword, that word of God. And that word of God, it's almost like when you keep reading your Bible and you're interested, especially like everything that Jesus said. That's the one you need to focus on. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. Because he talked about the book of Acts. So the book of Acts has to be included in your Jesus life. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. And the ministry of Jesus, even though it didn't suit the religious leaders of the day or what they thought he should be doing, it met every requirement of God. You know, religion is not necessarily a Jesus life. We're not here to set people straight, tell people off, tell them what they should be doing. Well, if you're a Christian, you should be doing. No, you know, that's not how you talk to people. How do I know that? Jesus. The only people he ever addressed that way were the stodgy, puffed up, hypocritical religious leaders of the day. They loved their robes. They loved their places of honor at the banquets. They loved everybody basically catering to them. They loved that they were somebody. And Jesus came and said things different. So he was a real threat. See, the truth is always a threat to what's false. And I preached, I think it was last Sunday, about the messengers, the message. In other words, there's a message that Jesus had. The only solution was you got to kill the messenger. Because the message is so powerful. Satan's afraid of the message. This is why so many Christians are persecuted worldwide. This is why they're just going in and wiping them out. It's because it's not the people. There's nothing personal. But the message is so powerful, it becomes a threat to this world system and the God of this world, who is Satan. Proverbs 4:23 says this, guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your life issues come out of your own heart. I've always said salvation is an inside job. It's an inside job. We think we're going to change from the outside in. A lot of Christians try to do that. They cut their hair or do something else. I don't know. They do different things like they think are going to fit in with, you know, the churchy thing. You know, those people. Oh, no. No, no, no. And you ever hear Jesus talking about any of that stuff? He goes straight to the heart.
Boom.
Straight to the heart. Because if your heart's right, everything else will line up with Him. It's about lining up with Him, not religious dogma. Don't get those confused. Proverbs 4:23, NLT puts it this way. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your whole life flows out of your own heart. So it would seem like it would behoove us to know what's in our heart. We are to be spiritually minded, using the God-given resources that He's made available to impact this natural world. Use the Word of God. The Word of God is not meant just to be read. It's meant to be used. It's meant to be done. Be doers of the Word. Doers, not hearers only. It says deceiving your own self. So when you read the Word of God, but you never take the next step to actually do the Word of God, and it'll cost you sometimes to do the Word of God. I'm telling you, it can be really uncomfortable if you're used to doing life a certain way, but then the Word of God begins to come in and you begin to feel convicted about something, or God's challenging something about the way you live or the way you talk or the way you're handling certain situations. And all of a sudden, though, you know, I've got to line myself up with this truth. This is something God's motivating me to change in my life. And if you don't, then you're just a hearer. You're not a doer. And it means you fall into deception because you think you're just fine. You think everything is fine with you and God. And it ain't dead. Because we're not obeying. We're not obeying. And Jesus always obeyed God. Remember, Jesus is our example for how we're supposed to live life on planet Earth. Jesus was the example. He was the prototype, if you will, about how God wanted people to live on the planet. Jesus demonstrated when He fed the hungry multitudes. How could he feed the hungry multitudes? Because He was focused and listening to the Father. When everybody else was freaking out about there's nothing to eat, he was listening. The whole time He's listening, not to them. He's listening to God. God, is there something you want to do about this? And sometimes there's things He did, and sometimes He walked off. It depended on what God wanted Him to do. He didn't consult the Pharisees for what's the religious thing to do now. Where's my do and don't list? See, your do and don't list isn't going to fix anything because it never gets to your heart. It's always just something here. He was focused on hearing God. And what God did through Jesus would have cost a fortune for all those thousands of people. It would have been a fortune. Jesus is better than money. But see, when they're seeking mammon, when they're seeking the things of the world, when they're looking for the special rubs, the finer clothes, the nicer niceties of life, when that becomes the focus, those things in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. God made them. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. So He's not against you having things. He doesn't want the things to have you. He doesn't want that to become your focus. Having Jesus is more powerful than money. There was nothing there. And they said, we don't have enough money. I mean, if we had all this, I mean, you still would only buy this. They're trying to figure it all up in the natural. You know, trying to, how can we make this work for us? You know, using this current system. And Jesus says, I'm not asking you to make everything work for you according to this current system. I can make something work for you out of my system. You want mine or you want the one you got? But if you're constantly focused on how we're going to make it, then you're going to fall short. Because that's your focus. You're worried about money. You're worried about the lack of money, or you want to get it, or, you know, it's constant. It's always working, always working. Jesus gave thanks before the food was multiplied. This is another one. Because our confidence has got to be in God's ability and not ours. It's like everything. Like, I didn't thank God for my salvation because of some feeling. I couldn't see that I was saved. I mean, I just had said the prayer. I was sitting on a couch with a cat in my lap. I didn't necessarily look saved. I mean, I looked the same way I did before I said the prayer. But I began to thank God for my salvation and that He loved me. So you thank God up front before you see anything, before anything happens. You don't thank him. We always wait until God does, and then we're going to thank him. No, if you believe he meant what he said, you'd thank him right then that you were saved. You pray to be healed, you thank him right then. You don't wait till you see it. That means you hadn't believed yet. Oh. Give your all to Jesus. Give your all to Jesus. Withholding nothing. He's the spiritual influence that all people need. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. Begin to thank him for the things you haven't seen yet. Sometimes some things take longer than others. I don't know why. I can't explain that. I don't try to. I know there were people that Jesus healed. They were healed as they went. Not everything was a miracle. Some were healings. Some were instant. Some weren't. I don't try to explain that. I just know you thank him up front. If you believe, you believe you receive when you pray. You believe you receive when you pray, and then you'll have it. I believed I was saved. What did I base that on? His word. And see, well, all in the South, we're real good at that part about salvation stuff. But when it comes to almost anything else, it's terrible. We're waiting until we see something. Just stand up. We've been talking about spiritual influences today. So what's been influencing you? Is that the mammon spirit that's here? The mammon spirit operates through the news, media, people at work, corporate America, maybe your office, wherever you are, wherever there's just people that aren't in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom, the people of the kingdom of God have got to be a different breed. Something's got to really radically shift. Our kids need it. Our kids need us to make the shift. They really do. They need it. Even if they think we're a little extra. They'll understand. Are you just kind of out there? You're just so out there. Well, yeah. Out there as opposed to what? As opposed to what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God is God, then serve God. If mammon's God and you're God, well, go serve mammon. Go ahead, kick up your heels. Do it. But if we're going to serve God, let's be clear about what we're doing. Do you understand everything all at once? No. So this is not condemning anybody for where you are in your walk. That's not the purpose. The purpose is for us to want more. To want more. To want to be more and more like Jesus. Not that we've arrived, but I'm pressing toward that goal, that prize, the high calling of God. I'm kind of like Paul, not that I've arrived at all, but I know what I'm supposed to be pressing into, and it's good, it's rich, it's real. It's get to where it's tangible to you. We're almost like you have these moments where you can literally feel God working in you, in your consciousness, in the way you're thinking, and you begin to reframe your words. He's trying to tap into what you keep saying, because you can't change until you begin to say something differently. Your life follows the flow of your own words. They're that powerful. And your words eke out what your thoughts are. Your words are expressing what you were thinking. And if it's destructive, then you'll see destruction. You're going to destroy something. It may be a relationship, but it can be very destructive. You can alienate people with words. And the way people treat us has nothing to do with how we're going to treat them. Oh, this one's the hard one, y'all. This one's really hard. This one's really hard. As from somebody, so I'm telling you, this one's hard. But we've got to get to where we're more like Jesus. And we've got to love our brothers and sisters who don't agree with us on every dot and tittle. It's like, get over it. Get past it. You understand? They are where they are in their journey. Well, good. Where are you in yours? That's what matters. Well, I just don't like the way they worship. Well, how are you worshiping? Did you worship at all before you even showed up there? Y'all understand what I'm saying? The rubber's meeting the road, is it not? God, I thank you so much that you love us the way you do. You said that they would know that we're really of you if we have love one for another. God, help us be better at it. And then it would be demonstrative. There would be demonstrations of love. Oh, Jesus, you're the bar. There's nowhere else to go but you. You want us to be like you. You said you'd help us. You trained your disciples to be like you. And then they trained other people to be like you, and they went. Well, Jesus, we're here today, and we're your people. And we're saying, Jesus, we want to be under your influence. We don't want to live by the standards of the world. The standards of the world have always been substandard. And we don't want to be religious bigots. God, we want to be authentic. We want to be people who just love you. That we really, really do love you. And because we love you so much, we reach out and love other people. This is what the world needs. This is what the world needs. Without conditions. We love without conditions. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, oh, he's so good at loving. He loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He understands you better than you do yourself too. He has a plan for you that you may not even realize right now. But you can have his plan. And it's full of his love. And it's full of his joy. You can have times with him that are unbelievable. Or he comes in so close in the room. It's like you're in the throne room with him. He wants to be your very best friend. Not just your Lord. He wants to be your friend. He wants to hang out with you, and he wants you to want to hang out with him too. If you don't know this Jesus today, and you say, I want to know him, then tell him that. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. I believe you love me. I believe that's true. I believe you died for me. I believe you took my sins in your own body on that tree. I believe you did that for me. I don't see how you did it. I don't understand exactly why you did it. But I believe you did it. And I want you. I want you. I want all of you. I don't want a philosophy. I want a relationship. I want to change. I want to be different. I want my life to be different. I want my life to have purpose. I want my life to count for something that you esteem, something that you think is good, something that matters to you. I care about how you feel too, Jesus, not just me, how I feel. I care about you. Thank you. Come into my life. I'm giving you my life. God, such as it is, I'm giving it all to you. Would you please take my life that I'm giving to you right now and radically change me? That I become more and more and more like you. Would you please do that, Jesus? And I thank you, Jesus, while you're at it, you heal me too. The same price was paid for my healing that was paid for sin. And that you would come and you would touch my body right now in the places where I hurt or I'm sick or whatever it is. Would you make me new inside and out? Change me, God. I want to change. Thank you that you hear me. I believe it has begun. I believe I'm a child of God. I believe you. I'm going to serve you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. You have something, Steve? Hang on. You know, God's spoken to us this morning. I don't know how to say it any other way, but God's been talking this morning.
If you have ears to hear, you heard it. Now it's a matter of what do you do with it? What are you going to do with the information? What do you do with it? See? Because for years and years and years, I know people have gone to church and then they left, but they didn't do anything with anything they heard. And that's been the problem. We have to do something. Do something with this that you heard. Don't just lay it down. Don't go in your car and go on about your day like nothing happened. Because he was here. He's been here in this room. You felt him. You know he's here. Our country needs us. This city needs us. They need Jesus. They need to know what we know. God loves these people. God loves this city. God loves people. He wants them to know. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do everything perfect. You just need to know Jesus. He'll help you. He'll help you. He'll help you. Trust him to do that. Trust him to help you. He sees you. He knows what it's been. For some people, it's just been a lifetime of the same old, same old, same old. At what point do you get so tired of it, you just quit doing it? And you say, Jesus, show me what I can do instead of that. How can I be more like you? How can I live my life and be more like you? Would you please show me that? And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, you'll see it. And the words of those pages will begin to come up off the page, and you'll know he just said something to you.
I am here. I am steadfast. I am an immovable force. I am the rock. I am the anchor of your soul. I will never fail you. I cannot fail you. Trust in me. Believe in me. I am not a human being. I am an eternal spirit. I am from everlasting to everlasting. Look inside your heart and you will find me. I've always been with you, even before you bowed your knee. Commune with me, spirit to spirit. Abide in my love. Fill yourself with my love and let it overflow to others. For many are seeking love. Share my love with them and teach them what love really is by your actions.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Does anybody want prayer this morning?